more coffee.
It's all right. I'm going to pray over the sermon this morning. Lord, I don't know about anyone else here today, but I don't like getting dressed up just to play church. Lord, we expect to completely interact with the risen Jesus Christ this morning. We're not here to play games. Our mortal lives are too short for that. Lord, I pray for three groups of people this morning. The first person I pray for, Lord, is the person who has heard the gospel message many, many times and has already accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that this morning they would see fresh hope and hear fresh hope from the word this morning. Lord, I pray for those who have not yet understood the gospel. Perhaps they've never even heard the gospel before. Lord, I pray that you would open their ears, set aside the distractions of this world long enough for them to hear a message of truth and hope this morning. Lord, we must have the truth this morning. Lastly, Lord, I pray for our elder, Jack Stockdale. Lord, I pray that he would deliver the word from heaven, not just the word from Jack, and that we would hear fresh hope and fresh truth this morning, Lord. These things we pray in the name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Phil. Well, I want to ask you to help me. Let me get this music stand up. No, I think I can do this. But help me kick things off this morning by reading along with me and together this passage from the 24th chapter of Luke, which is likely familiar to many of us, an account of the resurrection. So let's please stand and begin reading these few verses together from Luke 24. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen." Please be seated. Very good. A classic Easter passage, no doubt. We're not even going to really look at this passage this morning. I just thought it's Easter, so we should read this. Actually, I'm going to take an angle this morning on Easter that I've never taken before. Now, I've been an elder and a pastor for many, many, many years, long before many of you were alive. And you can bet I've given many Easter messages. I've talked about the compelling evidence that there is to prove that, in fact, Jesus Christ did rise from the dead, both biblical evidence as well as, and there is a heap of extra-biblical evidence that would convince any reasonable jury that, in fact, it is an historical fact that Christ rose from the dead. But I'm not going to go there this morning. Again, it's a fascinating study. As a matter of fact, there have been a number of very learned people who over the years have set out, I am going to prove once and for all that the resurrection never took place. And they delve into the history of it all and the culture of the time and the manuscripts, the biblical record as well as extra-biblical sources. And a number of those people at the end of their research have decided to embrace the living Christ as they prove themselves wrong. I've also given messages at Easter related to the various theological truths surrounding the resurrection. And that's a fascinating and valuable study, but we're not going to do that this morning either. I have done messages on the great impact that the resurrected Christ has had on the lives of people, that it is the seminal event of human history, that it has had a transforming effect on millions of people's lives down through the ages, transforming their lives radically. It's so far beyond just saying, well, the guy just decided to turn over a new leaf. No, wait, there's something supernatural that has taken place in this guy or this woman's life. Not only that, the effects of Christ and his resurrection, the sort of ripple effect that he has had on humanity down through the centuries is astounding when you look at the historical realities of it. And that would be a valid Easter message, but that's not going to be my message either. At times, I can recall having taken the tack of sort of attaching to one particular character in the story, the sort of the passion story and the resurrection story, maybe the women at the tomb. I know 2 years ago, I did a message on Simon of Cyrene, the man who was in Jerusalem on business. He really had nothing to do with the whole situation with Christ being tried and then being flogged and so on, being led away to execution. But he got grabbed by some Romans and said, "You, help him carry the cross." Remember, we had this big, heavy sort of log up here that weighed about as much as experts think the cross beam of the cross weighed, and had, I think it was Sammy, straddled that big thing on his shoulders. And so we looked at Simon of Cyrene. But again, I'm going to take an angle that I've never taken before. It's going to take me a while to set this all up, but please be patient with me. One other thing, or at least one other thing you need to know this morning, is that I am going to assume that the biblical account of the resurrection is true. You might go, well, duh, we're in a church. Of course you would. But I understand that there are thinking, reasonable people today who would say, hey, Jack, I like you, you're a nice guy, but I just don't believe it. I just don't believe it happened. And you're certainly entitled to that opinion. Please understand, God can handle your skepticism. God can handle your criticism. As long as it is rooted in honest skepticism, and as long as that skepticism is not a cover for morally what you'd rather do with your life. If you're willing to say, if this is true, I'm willing to change my life, then God is really free to deliver the truth to you. But if you approach it with the idea that, you know, I really don't want this to be true. Ah, there's a great quote. Another time about a current day atheist who is saying, you know, I don't want it to be true that there's a God. And on one hand, you appreciate his honesty, but he has some ulterior motives, I guess, for not wanting it to be true. I just want to encourage you. I want to encourage you parents. Don't be afraid of, your kids have questions, your young people have questions. Don't be afraid of that. Don't let that make you freak out. If you don't have answers, I'd love to help you. There are others here who would love to help you answer questions, because if we don't address the intellectual issues that a young person has, we are in danger of losing that person. I'm going to withhold a name here, but I have a very close friend who actually was my supervisor for a while I was on the mission field. He had been on the field longer than I, and a number of his children had been raised in a secular Western European school system that was a very anti-Christ in its philosophy. And he was losing his children, sort of spiritually speaking. And I saw him sort of operating under the idea, oh, if I can, my daughter, I'm concerned, she's going the way of her older brothers. If I can just get her to this retreat and she'll have this, experience. Hey, emotion is great. There's nothing wrong with emotion. But God also gave us an intellect, and those questions and those issues must be answered. And there are answers. There are a lot of really intelligent people who believe the Bible, who believe the account of the resurrection. So I just want to encourage, especially you parents, to not shy away if your young people are having questions. Let them ask those questions. You know the phrase doubting Thomas? Oh, don't be a doubting Thomas. Do you know that comes from the Bible? Do you realize that One of the disciples was this guy, Thomas. His name was Thomas Didymus, which literally means twin. He was a twin of someone. And he happened to not be present when Jesus appeared to the other disciples. And then, of course, later, you can imagine they said something like, "You'll never believe what happened. This is..." And actually, he didn't believe. "Yeah, Jesus appeared to us, yada, yada." And we're like, "No, I don't think, no." As a matter of fact, I will not believe unless I see his wounds and actually put my fingers in his wounds and put my hand in his side. And do you know that Jesus met him where he was? Jesus did not rebuke him. When Jesus finally then did appear at a meeting of the disciples where Thomas was present, he didn't reprimand Thomas for his doubting. He said, "See here my hands and my feet." They were afraid when he appeared. "Oh no, it's a ghost, it's a ghost." They didn't actually say that, but it says, the Bible says they were afraid. They thought they were seeing a spirit. And Jesus said, "A spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. Go ahead, Thomas. Go ahead. Put your finger in my wounds and your hand into my side. And by the way, does anyone have anything to eat?" He did say that in essence. "Hey, do you have something to eat?" "Yeah, here's a piece of fish." And I just imagine. Sometimes we kind of over-spiritualize the scriptures, you know. If I'm one of the disciples, my eyes are like bugging out. What? Here's the risen Christ, and they're all standing around, you know. And so he gets this piece of fish, and he just stands there, and he just starts eating this piece of fish. And they see his Adam's apple, you know, kind of go. This is a human being. This is a man. This is material substance, flesh and bone. So God can handle your skepticism. Don't be afraid of that. One other sort of warning label I want to put on this message that I'm going to give you. You know how sometimes these commercials, I'm impressed when people can talk really fast and yet enunciate very clearly. Jose, you would be really good for one of those commercials, you know. "Use this kind of medicine." And it shows this happy person walking their dog, you know. "If you have trouble with da-da-da, but also be advised that it can cause bleeding and it will kill you." You know, it goes really fast. Yeah. So this is kind of the warning label. I won't give it fast, but I will just say that the truth, the angle from which I'm going to approach the resurrection this morning, the truths that I'm going to present are not going to make your problems go away. We live in a broken world. A very broken world. And that brokenness is often accompanied by much pain. And what I'm going to share with you this morning will not necessarily make your problems go away. Now, there's certain aspects of your problems. It could make them go away if you have a right understanding. And I'm not a doom and gloom person. If you know me, I'm a glass half full person. So yeah, there's a lot of joy in life. Joan and I became grandparents again Friday night. Yeah, for the 22nd time. So now we're tied, girls and boys, 11-11. So, but there's one on the way, so the tiebreaker's coming here pretty soon. Anyway, so yeah, there's joy and there's a lot of neat things and sunrises are awesome and smell the flowers and I'm all for that. But let me tell you what I'm not for. "Oh, woohoo, Jesus rose from the dead. That means everything's great, right? My life is all of a sudden, everything's peachy." Well, no, actually, come on, be real. Is that how we operate? No. It is true that, or at least I believe, many of us here believe, Jesus rose from the dead. But we still have our issues. We still have our pain. There's still brokenness in this world. The Apostle Peter, later in Luke 24, we won't go there, take my word for it. It says of Peter that when he went to the tomb and he looked in and he saw the grave clothes sort of neatly folded there and no Jesus, what did he do? Did he go running back to the other disciples? "Woo-hoo!" Yeah. Jesus rose, you know. That's what the women did. They went back all excited. You know what the Bible says Peter did? He went home. And the New American Standard Bible says, he went home and marveled at these things. I had a suspicion that marvel, the word original, the word that's translated into our English word marvel, is not just like, ooh, wow, cool. It's more the idea that he was puzzled. Like, okay, Jesus has risen from the dead, but, you know, I'm a big mess up, and I denied my Lord. How could I ever serve him now? Yeah, I believe it, because the tomb's empty, but there are other issues. There's other pain in my life. And I want to tell you that the reality of the resurrection is not going to make your problems instantly go away, because we live in a broken world. Creation is broken. This is not the way God originally set things up. Scripture says all creation groans and suffers the pain of childbirth together until now, until the revealing of the sons of God. Obviously, I've never experienced childbirth, but I've been present when all 10 of my children were born. And any woman who's had a baby can tell you it's not a walk in the park. And when my son Stephen posted on Facebook Friday night, he quickly gave praise to his wife and said, Lindsay is such a trooper and I'm so proud of her. And well, he should. But God didn't originally design for such pain to be part of our lives, but it's part of the curse. Farmers have to work hard in their fields to keep the weeds out because the planet is under a curse until Christ returns. And so all creation is groaning. When he returns, by the way, then will come about the saying, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? For now, death does have a certain kind of victory. It does hurt. And sometimes I think Christians feel like, well, you know, I'm a Christian and I believe in the resurrection, so happy, happy. I should just be happy. And we kind of put on this plastic smile. No, there is pain. It's okay to acknowledge that and to feel that and let God walk with you through that pain. But when Christ comes back, then, that is a key word. The chronology of it all is so very important. We don't have ultimate victory in this moment, but it's coming. But what I do want to do this morning is help you. I'm going to give you something that will help you successfully navigate life and give you a framework within which you can live a life of abiding peace, real joy in the midst of the difficulty and mess and pain of life. Joan and I were just out in the St. Louis area where one of our daughters and her husband and their several children live. And our oldest out there, our granddaughter Olivia, she's 9. She said, Grandpa, did you know that the smartest man in the world died? I knew what she was talking about. Stephen Hawking, right? Stephen Hawking passed away. And I don't know if this was a smart aleck thing to say or not. I said, well, yeah, I did hear that. I guess he wasn't smart enough to keep himself from dying. And that's not a mocking thing to say, but man, in all of his wisdom, man can't defeat death. Oh, he had this high intellect. Okay, great, wonderful. I'm sure his intellect far past anything I'll have in this life, but it didn't help him defeat death. And the article I was reading yesterday, actually his funeral was yesterday in Cambridge in England. He died on the 14th of March. And the article said this, the genius Cambridge professor co-authored a new research paper about the collapse of our universe as the star's energy runs out and what happened before the Big Bang. He says that before the Big Bang, there was no time. Well, I have news for Mr. Hawking. In the beginning, God, Jesus said, unless you believe that I am the I am of the burning bush, you're going to die in your sins. Jesus claimed to be the I am, the one who always has been. Further, the article said the theoretical physicist who died March 14th wrote how our universe will fade into nothingness and the stars rapidly lose their energy. His final message to humanity, quote, our universe will fade into darkness. If that's any kind of hope at all, which doesn't sound like much hope to me, that's all that secularists have. Things are just going to wind down, the stars are going to burn out, and we're just going to fade into nothingness. No wonder when my Time magazine came yesterday in the mail, there's an article here, Depression on Campus. So this is the April 9th edition. How did the April 9th edition come on March 31st, 30th? I don't know, but it did, 31st. But anyway, and I'm not picking on college students. I'm just saying here's an article in Time magazine. It says record numbers of college students are seeking treatment for depression and anxiety. Why do you suppose that is? Now, we could have a long discussion about why that is. I have my opinions about it. But a few statistics here. The 10%, that's the percentage of college students who said they, quote, seriously considered suicide. 10%, quote, unquote, seriously considered suicide within the last 12 months, according to the American College Health Association's Spring 2017 survey. 39% of college students who said they had felt so depressed within the last 12 months that it was difficult for them to function, according to the American College Health Association Spring Survey. And 61% of college students said they had, quote, felt overwhelming anxiety within the last 12 months. And again, I'm not just picking on college students. This is something that is epidemic in our society. Why? Because there's not much hope out there. Because the Stephen Hawkings of the world have said, hey, the stars are going to burn out, and that's it. And I'm here this morning to say that that's not it. So here's the question this morning. I have a very simple question. Again, I'm assuming the resurrection is a fact. The Bible's true. Jesus rose from the dead, and he's alive right now. The tomb is empty. What did we just read? The angel said, he's not here. He has risen. And any young school child would then go, okay, he's not here. Where is he? You know, where's Waldo? It's like, and I'm not being irreverent here. It's just a natural, logical question. If Jesus rose from the dead, where is he? Have you seen him around town? I haven't. Now, some Christian might say, well, he lives in me. Oh, that sounds really great. And arguably, okay, it can be said Christ does live in his people by way of the Holy Spirit. He indwells people. So I don't want to detract from that truth, but we need to see that the reality is that right now there is a man in heaven. Jesus rose from the dead. There is a man with bones and flesh who is in heaven. So now I can get to my message. I don't know if you saw this. It was going around Facebook recently. Technically, Moses was the first person with a tablet downloading data from the cloud. So technology, you know, this generation, they think they really got the corner on it. You know, some of these IT people, man, we're the hot stuff. We got this technology down. Well, Moses was into it a long time ago, I want to tell you that. And what's more, you think that the app on your phone, the Find My Friends app, is something really cool. But I'm going to tell you that there was a Find My Friends app long before this app. Now, when I mentioned to Ashley recently that this is going to be the title of my message, the original Find My Friends app, he kind of looked at me like, you know, you might need to explain that. See, I thought everybody had this app, everyone who has an iPhone, but I guess not. I guess I'm one of the few who's cutting edge. But anyway, if you knew me, you would know how much of a joke that is. So anyway, it's this app that you can have on your phone. And so your friends or relatives, your loved ones, whomever, you can kind of both synchronize your phone. So at any given time, you can know where that person is. Now, if you're like, I'm not sure I want them to know, then maybe you have other issues. But anyway, so it's just kind of nice. For example, last Sunday morning, I happened to I took a screenshot so you'd understand what this is all about. And so I could see that my son Isaac was in Aetna, so I knew he was at home. I was down in the living room. I knew he was hey, did Isaac ever come home last night? Yep. He's safe in his little bee-bye-betty bed, tucked in where he should be. Joan is at home. Lynn is in Columbus where she lives. Our daughter Rosalyn is in Prior Lake, Minnesota. It's a cool little app to have. And you can even make it bigger and find out exactly where they are. And oh, there's Graham and Isaac in our home. They were right where they should be. That is wonderful. Or at least their phone is. Yeah, right. That's a good one. But that's not the original Find My Friend app. Your Bible is the original Find My Friend, or I'm going to tweak it a little bit. Instead of saying Find My Friends, it really should be Find My Friend. Because do you know that Jesus Christ is the best friend you've ever had? And the Bible tells you he's risen. Okay, you're telling me he's not here. Where is he? The Bible tells you exactly where he is. Scripture says he was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Oh, before I get into that, I want to, I just want to tell you something that I think you're going to find super exciting. You thought Christmas was the day for presents and surprises. Today, I have something for you all, which when you see what it is, you will freak out. You think I'm kidding, don't you, Sam? You are going to be beside yourself with joy. You will have an ecstasy you've never had before. Some of you will start crying tears of gratitude. Some of you are going to come up and hug me and express thanks to me. You're going to be so glad when I show you what I brought for you today. I sense some skepticism in the room here. Hold on to your seats, because I have a fire extinguisher. Some of you, yeah, like some of you are like not that excited. Oh, I forgot a necessary part of the story. I forgot to tell you the building's on fire. No, now the building's really not on fire. Everybody stay in your seats. Play along if you will. The building's on fire, and through some glitch in our administration, all the doors are locked. Don't pay attention to those kind of breakout door handle things that are on there. The doors are locked. There's only one way of escape, and that way is being blocked by flames. Now, guess what? I have a fire extinguisher. Whoopee! So you get the point. The good news means virtually nothing if you don't appreciate and accept and acknowledge the difficult news, the building's on fire. Now, to keep carrying the analogy, let's suppose this really was happening, and you realize, oh, no, oh, wow, Jack's got the fire extinguisher, great. And let's say in the back of the room, maybe there's some table set up, and some of you all are listening, but some of you are just in the back playing cards. And you overhear this, the building's on fire? What's he talking about? And so you're back there playing cards with the devil or whoever you're playing cards with. I'm not saying playing cards is of the devil. But for this story, you're back there and you're, and so you get up and you go, you know, I kind of smell something. And the devil says, come on, are you going to deal or not? Come on, let's play. What? He's just a sensationalist. He's trying to scare you. He's no friend. He's just trying to pull a fast one. Now, wait. If I really love you, I'll give you the straight truth. And the straight truth is that we are all sinners. Well, that's not a very nice thing to say. Well, Jesus is very loving to help us understand that we are needy sinners. As a matter of fact, he was so tight with the sinners. I mean, everybody's a sinner, right? But in Jewish culture, there were the people who had the outward trappings of religiosity. So they seemed they were the holy people, or they seemed that way to everybody else. And then there were kind of the, you know, the prostitutes, the tax gatherers, the kind of low life people. Jesus hung out with them. Not that he never was with Pharisees, he was, but he associated a lot with these people over here, to the point where later in his ministry, Jesus said to the Pharisees, this is a paraphrase now, you know, you can't win with you guys, because on one hand, John the Baptist comes not eating or drinking, and you say he has a demon. Now, he did eat some things. He had kind of a weird diet. He was kind of crunchy, I guess we'd say. He ate, honey and wild locusts? It's a little weird. He had a pretty Spartan existence. He was a Nazarite. He did not consume any alcohol. So he was way over here in sort of the pendulum extreme of what his diet was and what he would allow or not allow himself to have. Jesus said this, John the Baptist came neither eating or drinking, and you said he has a demon. Most people look at him and go, that guy is weird. He is kind of flaky. Man, what's up with him? The Son of Man, on the other hand, comes eating and drinking. Hey, Jesus in effect was saying, hey, I go to parties. I hang out. I go to feasts. I associate with people that you all won't associate with. And you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard and a friend of sinners. That's exactly who Jesus is. He is a friend of sinners. Now, if you're going to say, well, I don't think I sin. I don't think I need a Savior. Then you know what? Jesus didn't come for you. It's only the person who will say, yeah, I acknowledge, I fall short. I am a sinner. I've broken God's law. I need a Savior. I just beg of you to not allow the distractions of the world to be that devil saying, sit down and deal. Come on, are we playing a card game or not? If you smell smoke and you hear someone saying, you know, there's a problem, but there's good news. There's good news. Whoa. Christ came for and died for sinners. Now, here's more good news with that. It says he was delivered over because of our transgression and was raised because of our justification. Another logical good question would be, how do I know that this fire extinguisher is going to be effective putting out all the flames? To carry it through to the theological side, how do I know that Christ dying on the cross is going to do the trick and pay for my sins? The resurrection is the answer. Scripture says he was raised because of our justification, because the Father said, okay, I accept as payment in full, Jesus, what you did for Jack and Ashley and Mary and Danny and everybody else. Fill in your own name. I accept that payment as being the payment in full. That's what the word propitiation means. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. He was the initiator in our relationship. Do you love God? Oh, that's great. That's wonderful. But it wasn't because you loved him first. He initiated with you. He became a man for you. He went to the cross for you. He loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the payment in full for our sins. So the question, where is my friend? I want to look at some passages here. Feel free to follow along in your Bible, but I'm going to refer to three passages. I've been reading through the Bible in a year, as many of you have been doing, and my particular plan has had me recently in the book of Acts. And so some weeks ago, I was seeing a pattern. And so I was feeling really prompted by the Spirit that I should really make this the message for Easter. So this has been percolating in my mind now for a number of weeks. And I want to read some passages from Acts chapter 5. Of course, this is post-resurrection, post-ascension, and the Holy Spirit has been poured out, and now the disciples are going gangbusters, man. They're out preaching in the streets. These guys' lives have been changed radically. They had put a couple of the disciples in jail Miraculously, they got out of jail and went right back to doing what got them in jail, which was preaching. And then they hauled them back in. Verse 18 of Acts 5 says, and they laid hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates. Let's skip ahead. They hauled them back in. Verse 27, when they had brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. What do you think you're doing? Now, remember back when Jesus was before Pilate, Pilate wanted to let him go, didn't he? Hey, I find no guilt in that, this man. Crucify him, crucify him. Why? What has he done? His blood be on us. We don't care. Crucify him. And now they're going, hey, you're trying to put his blood on us? Well, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. Now, again, this is Peter who denied he even knew Christ because of fear. He heard the slaps. He saw Jesus being tortured. And when the finger was pointed at him by a little servant girl going, hey, I can tell by the way you talk. You're from Galilee. You're one of his guys, ain't you? No. He swore a blue streak. I don't know him. And now here's transformed Peter saying, you guys are the ones. This is a changed man here. You had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to the right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. He is the one whom God exalted to the right hand as a prince and a savior. So God exalted Christ to his right hand. You wonder where Jesus is right now? He is at the right hand of God. That's where he is. Next, this is Acts chapter 3, several chapters earlier. Peter and John had healed a lame guy, and people started gathering around. And it says, when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, men of Israel, why are you amazed at this, or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. Remember that? Pilate wanted to release him, but no, you said, crucify him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murder to be granted to you, to put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance. He kind of lets up on them. He's pretty strong. You're the guys that put him on the cross by the hands of the Romans. He said, I know you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things. Whom heaven must receive. See, heaven has received Jesus. He ascended. Where is he? He's in heaven until something. He's there for a period of time, but it's just temporary. So the second thing we want to know is that he's in heaven for now. He's at the right hand of God. He's in heaven. And then the third thing is from, again, several chapters earlier, Acts chapter 2. I'm not going to read the long passage that I was going to read, but you can refer to it later. It's Acts chapter 2 where Peter is making the case that the psalmist was talking about the Messiah, not himself. David, the psalmist David, was talking about the Messiah, not himself, when he said, "You will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay." Peter said, look, we know David couldn't be talking about himself because we know where David's tomb is. It's with us to this day. The seal's not been broken. He couldn't have been talking about himself. He was talking about the Messiah, the Lord. And he says, for it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. So he is seated while the Father conducts mop-up operations against the enemies of Christ. When we lived in Poland, we had the benefit of being relatively close to a lot of different countries. And yeah, there are sacrifices with being a missionary, but let me tell you, there are some perks too. And one of them was that we could readily travel, just like as easily as you might travel from here to West Virginia or Pennsylvania, we could travel from Poland to Germany or Netherlands or France or wherever. And when our son Stephen was in high school, I said, Steve, where would you like to go for your senior trip? He was homeschooled, so he was the only one in his class. I said, where would you like to go on your senior trip? Within reason, cost-wise. He said, I would like to go to the Normandy beaches in France. He's a history guy, World War II guy. So we rented a car and got a pup tent, threw it in the trunk, and we took off. We drove across Germany, we drove across France, and we went to the D-Day beaches. Now, if you know much about World War II history, you know that for many years, the Allies were planning a huge invasion of Europe. Finally, the day came, June the 6th, 1944, and it was a huge operation. And the Germans were doing all they could to keep the Allied forces from landing and getting a toehold, because they knew once a Western Front had been opened, they had the Eastern Front against the Russians, it was just a matter of time their empire was going to collapse, the Third Reich. So in a way, that's a good analogy for what Jesus did for us. Christ died on the cross. Our sins are forgiven. Jesus rose from the dead. Does that mean all of our problems are vanished and gone? No, but it does mean that we're in a time now where it's just a matter of time. The Father's doing mop-up operations. See, the beachhead has been established. Victory has essentially been won. Now, there were deaths after the D-Day invasion, weren't they? Yeah, on our way back, we stopped at a place called Arnhem. If you've ever seen an old, 1977, old war movie called A Bridge Too Far. It was about Market Garden operation, which happened after D-Day, and it was about some Allied forces that suffered a lot of casualties, and we visited this place. It's in Holland. And so, yeah, there are deaths. There are tough things happen. Difficult things happen. But ultimately, we need to understand that we have the victory in Christ. So he is at God's right hand as a victorious ruler. In practical terms, I told you I'd make this really practical for you. In practical terms, what does that mean? He's not here. He's risen. Great. Where is he? He's at the right hand of God. What does that mean for me? It means I'm free from the slavery of death. I am free from the slavery of death. The writer of Hebrews says, through death he rendered powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and freed those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. How many people are bound by, you only go around once in this life. There used to be an old beer commercial. Remember that one? You only go around once in life, get all the gusto you can, and so this guy's grabbing this can of beer, right? It's this idea that, hey, I better get all I can now. I better have all the fun I can now because death's coming. Stephen Hawking says, the stars are burning out. I may as well just do whatever I feel like doing. And that's a kind of slavery. I'm bound by the slavery. Oh, but no, now that I realize Christ died for my sins, he's in heaven, he's given me eternal life, I have an eternity to spend with him and with all of his people. I don't have to see to it that I get to do all the fun things that I necessarily want to do in this life. And even though there might be times when cheating on my wife might seem like, ooh, that would be kind of fun, I can go, you know, I know this is not God's will for me. Besides, I don't have to. I'm not compelled by, I'm not enslaved by death going, I've got to get all the fun I can out of this life. Number two, he's in heaven and he's seated in glory. It's so important to understand Christ's position. He's not pacing back and forth, wringing his hands. Oh no, did you see what just happened? Oh Father, now what are we going to do? I don't know, let's make plan B. There is no plan B. He's in control. He knows what's going on. Even though stuff takes us by surprise, shocks us, God isn't shocked by it. He's seated. He's reigning. In practical terms, what does that mean for me? He's in control and I can be at peace. Even though I have to be honest and say, I don't like some of the stuff that God lets happen in my life. I'll be honest. I don't like it. God, I don't like it. Be honest with God. I don't like some of the stuff you let happen to me. But I know you're sovereign, Jesus. I know you're seated. I accept your will and I have peace knowing that you're seated and in control. This is a very practical truth. And then lastly, the Father is in the process of bringing the enemies of Christ into subjection. In practical terms, what does that mean for me? I have the assurance of ultimate victory and can withstand temporary setbacks, knowing that in the end, I and we win because Christ has won. I know that's a mouthful. I have the assurance of ultimate victory because God has said, Jesus, you just sit right here. I'm conducting mop-up operations. I'm bringing your enemies, all the demonic forces, and all they're doing to disrupt what I want to do in people's lives. And you just sit right here. I'm working it all out. I've got this. So I want to ask you this morning to consider these truths. And I want to ask you in particular, those who are unsure about where you stand with Christ. Perhaps you'd say, well, yeah, I've kind of believed some of this in the past, but I haven't been really sure what I believe. But I know enough to know that I'm a sinner and that Jesus is the Savior. And I really want to be a sharer in that victory. And I want to experience that forgiveness. I want to give you an opportunity to make that decision this morning. So let's have the band come on up, if you would, please. And we're going to sing Jesus Messiah. And as we do that, I want to invite those who are feeling like, you know, I'm going to quit listening. Oh, sorry, you need your stand? Yeah, go ahead and take it. I'm going to quit listening to the devil that's telling me to sit down and deal. And I'm going to do something about the reality that I have issues. And that Jesus is the solution for those issues. So let's stand together and we're going to sing a verse of Jesus Messiah. And by the way, I've invited several couples to be down front here. Sam and Pam are on your right and Phil and Debbie are going to be on your left. And if you would say, hey, I want today to be my decision day where I once and for all come into the kingdom and set right my relationship with God, then I just invite you to come down as we sing.